Welcome to the Asbury First United Methodist Church Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoyed this message. For more information about this podcast or other ways to connect, please visit asburyfirst.org.
The term Good Samaritan is so well known that I sometimes think that its meaning has gotten a little bit watered down. In the secular world, to be a good Samaritan is to do a good deed for someone you don't know. It's a way of describing a random act of kindness. So if you're a regular at church, you've probably heard the parable of the Good Samaritan a few times yourself. Have you heard it before? Well, the story is especially compelling. A legal expert, that is, an expert in religious law, comes up to Jesus and asks him this question: "What must I do to gain eternal life?" So Jesus responds by asking the man to think for himself. The man already knows the answer. He is a legal expert. So he quotes two laws: "Love God with everything you've got, and love your neighbor as yourself." So Jesus says, "That sounds about right. Go and do that." Listen, though, to gain eternal life, Jesus doesn't say, to gain eternal life, you must have the right beliefs. He doesn't say, to gain eternal life, you must have a working systematic theology. He says, you know the answer: love God, love your neighbor. The legal expert, though, exhibiting his legal expert skills, then asks a follow-up question for clarification. Okay, but who is my neighbor? Tell me, church, who is your neighbor? Everyone! Jesus doesn't say that, though. He could have easily said, everyone is your neighbor. But everyone isn't very specific, and it's easy to get caught up in an argument about, well, everyone could go both ways, or what if somebody doesn't like me, or what if someone is my nemesis at work, or what about my ex? What about someone whose skin doesn't look like mine, who doesn't speak the same language as me? What about someone in a different political party? So Jesus puts his answer into context with a story. And it goes a little bit like this. There once was a man traveling on a road between the cities of Jericho and Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, a gang of robbers attacked him. They stripped him naked. They took all of his possessions and they beat him up. The man was left for dead on the side of the road. Luckily, though, there was a priest traveling along the same road. But the priest saw the man's condition and thought, well, I'm just a priest. I'm not a doctor. It's not like I can do anything to help. I'll just give him some space since he's naked, and I'm not sure either of us needs to deal with that. I'll say a prayer for him, though, and hope that somebody who can actually help comes and finds him. Well, luckily for the poor man on the side of the road, another religious, holy person was traveling by. But he thought, ugh, I hope the robbers are gone. I really gotta move a little faster through here. I mean, I wish that I could stop to help, but really I shouldn't risk it. I mean, why take the risk of stopping to help if it isn't affecting me? I gotta look out for number one. And as he crossed to the other side of the road, the religious man felt a rush of relief and felt that he definitely did the right thing. Uh-oh, though. The next person to travel down the poor man's path was a Samaritan. And God only knows what a Samaritan is going to do. See, the Samaritans weren't good Jewish people. They weren't Jews. They had a totally different religion. Samaritans and Jews, to put it nicely, did not get along. Surely, if the Jewish religious men walked by, the Samaritan would at best ignore him. But the thing is, that's not what happens. The Samaritan sees the man on the side of the road, and his heart goes out to him. He sees the man. Instead of crossing to the other side of the road and avoiding being affected by proximity to him, he puts himself willingly into proximity with him and his suffering. He is affected by his suffering. He takes it in and feels it in his heart. The Samaritan man stops traveling and picks up the other man. He cleans him off. He puts him on his own animal, and he takes him to the nearest inn. The Samaritan man pays the innkeeper for a room for the man and says that he'll pay for any food and medical care that might arise. So even though the priests and the religious folk believed that they were totally good to go as far as eternal life was concerned, and that the Samaritans weren't because of what they believed, Jesus brings us all together so as to say, hey, even a Samaritan can gain eternal life. It all goes back to the question, what do I need to do to gain eternal life? Jesus tells us a story to put this question into context. A man is beaten to near death and left at the side of the road, on the curb, in a dangerous, out-of-the-way place. So the question is, what is the right thing to do? The answer isn't crystal clear. The priest and the Levite were both acting reasonably. They weren't actively doing anything wrong. The Samaritan went way above and beyond what we expect good people to do. But Jesus says that's what we need to do to gain eternal life. What the Samaritan does? Even though this man is likely to die, he stops his journey. He cleans the man's wounds with oil and wine and gets him up on his own animal, takes him to an inn, and pays for him to stay there. Let's remember the historical context here. The man isn't left in the care of Strong Memorial Hospital or a U of R physician. We don't know what happened to the man who was beaten to near death. But in my imagination, as I read this story, I imagine that he dies at the inn. That's part of the beauty of the story for me. This man is dying. And to many people, loving someone who is already dying is a lost cause. Loving and caring for someone who is dying and probably hates your guts and thinks you're going to hell for what you believe is a lost cause. But not for Jesus. Okay, I need to get back to the point here. The legal expert asks, "Who is my neighbor?" The thing is, though, the legal expert knows he needs to love his neighbor. He asks, "Who is my neighbor?" He wants to know who he needs to love, as though there's someone he doesn't need to love. The legal expert is looking for a definition, and Jesus, in his infinite grace, tells him a story. And in his story, we find that being popular or accepted in your community doesn't mean that you're being a neighbor. And being an outsider doesn't keep you from being a neighbor. From this story, we can find a fresh definition of what it means to love our neighbors. The gold star example of which is the Good Samaritan. So today we'll take a little bit of a deeper dive into what it might mean to be a Good Samaritan and to love our neighbors. The Good Samaritan offered a random act of kindness, and yet it wasn't entirely random, was it? Random would mean without any direction or pattern or purpose. And it is. It's always good to scatter seeds of kindness with a broadcast sowing so that they can randomly land wherever and God will cause them to grow. But what the Good Samaritan does is specific and intentional, not exactly random. I think here we might say random to mean, you know, to a stranger or a person on the street who he hadn't met yet. A key point here is not that the kindness was a random act, so much that it was a disinterested act of kindness. And I'm not saying that he wasn't interested, but more that he didn't have a stake in the outcome. He knew where his role ended. And I think that this is key for us Good Samaritan type people today. We want to help. We want to do something to make it better for others. We see the problems around the world, and we observe the people in our city. Far too many people, metaphorically or literally, left for dead. We worry about it, and we pray about it, and we talk about it, and we study it. And when we finally figure out something that we believe is going to make a difference, we make a plan, and we execute it, and then we measure the outcome. And we build into our very response a stake in the outcome. This is not a bad thing, but it is something to be aware of, because the problem occurs when we become too attached to measurable outcomes, too attached to the cause itself, too attached to our role in making a difference, and we lose track of where our role ends. We lose our self-differentiation and our sense of identity, and instead attach ourselves to a cause. It's a problem because we put ourselves into a role of savior, and we think we know what someone else needs or what someone else needs to do, and that if they thought more like us or acted more like us or followed our lead or our initiative or our diet, that their problems would go away. And that's a problem because our city's problems are a lot more complicated than that. It's a problem because we are not the saviors. It's a problem because we are valuing ourselves and our experiences as better or more good than others. Our causes will not save the world, but you know what will? Love. And the Lord and Savior of love is Christ. And it turns out that Christ is in each of us. Even the guy left for dead in the ditch, and even the Samaritan from the other side of the tracks. With neighbors and with family members, we really do have to learn how to do this, to cohabitate well, don't we? Here is a personal example. Once upon a time, I lived across the street from a man who had a very, very large banner for the person that I did not vote for hanging from his front porch. His front yard was very small, but immaculate. I am talking immaculate. Twice a day, he would use his leaf blower to clean his driveway and his front yard and his sidewalk and his half of the street. Now, at the time, I was revitalizing a congregation, so which means I was working at least 75 hours a week, and my yard, though small, was much, much, you know, significantly larger. Yes, these are all excuses, but the actual reason that my yard didn't look like his is because, well, A, I didn't work as hard on it, and B, I use a real mower and a broom, and I don't use weed killers. So, here's the thing. Even though I was perfectly happy with my yard, dandelions and all, my neighbor felt like my yard was an eyesore. And the reason that I use a real mower and a broom is mostly because I don't like the sound of a lawnmower or a leaf blower. So I feel kind of bad that my neighbor got stressed out about my lawn having dandelions in it and being cut unevenly. But I also had to learn to let go when he'd run his leaf blower for the 12th time in a week. Anyway, if we can think about it in terms of yards, we need to know where our roles end and another begins. For the Good Samaritan, his role ended at giving the immediate care to someone who needed it and setting him up for the next step with a hand up to pay for medical and food and housing bills. And the story ends there. This is significant. The role of the Good Samaritan kind of ends there. The cause that we carry close to our hearts may need to be lost, if even for a moment, so that we can remember this. The random act of kindness is a differentiated act of kindness. Theologically and practically, it's important to know where our roles end. Theologically, because we and our causes aren't the saviors. Christ is, and we can give thanks that Christ dwells in each of us. And practically, because it helps reduce anxiety and give us a way to find more joy in life. The other key here that gives shape and definition to what it means to love our neighbors is that the Good Samaritan's kindness has three parts: empathy, compassion, and mercy. Empathy, compassion, and mercy. In this parable, both a priest and a religious person walk by the man, and they probably had sympathy. They probably felt sorry for the man. They may have even gotten a little bit anxious and felt like they wanted to fix everything for the man. It might have even paralyzed them from being able to help. But I wonder if they had empathy. Empathy is feeling how another person is feeling. It comes from imagining what another person is going through, or even just imagining or understanding, acknowledging that Christ dwells in the other person, in our neighbor, just as much as Christ dwells in ourselves. Empathy, compassion, and mercy. So empathy leads to compassion, a word whose parts, compassion, literally means to suffer with. This is where the Good Samaritan shifts most dramatically away from the actions of the status quo religious folk. The Good Samaritan acts with compassion, which means he very literally put himself into proximity with the person who was suffering, thus becoming his neighbor. He acts with compassion simply by being present with and to another. The Good Samaritan's kindness had empathy and compassion, which leads to mercy, this beautiful example of caring for the needs of another regardless of outcome. And the parable ends there. The Good Samaritan does more than just a good deed. He has loved his neighbor as himself. He has extended love to Christ in another through empathy, compassion, and mercy. As we seek to follow Christ on this path of an ever-expanding life of universal love, we can reflect how we are doing at loving our neighbors using the example of this Good Samaritan parable. Are our random acts of kindness really random? Are we seeking gratification in some way? Or are we trying to win our cause? How can we move toward defining the boundaries of our own selves so that we can truly love our neighbors as we love ourselves? Are our random acts of kindness fleshed out into love? Do they have empathy and compassion and mercy? Are we acting to avoid suffering or to minimize our own exposure to it? Or are we able to put ourselves into proximity with others and be present to the pain and struggle? Are we able to offer kindness and mercy without strings attached? Being a good neighbor is all about loving our neighbors, all of them. We don't have to like them, we have to love them. It's a non-negotiable of Christian life. After all, this is eternal life we're talking about. To be honest with you, I felt some extra pressure when I discovered that the lectionary text for this morning was the parable of the Good Samaritan. The golden rule: love your neighbor as you love yourself. I mean, that's kind of the main rule for being a Christian. It's the main path for following Christ. Love God, love your neighbor. We love God, though, by knowing that we aren't God. So I am so grateful that despite whatever pressure I'm putting on myself to get the parable right, I don't have to go it alone because I have Christ. After all, loving God with everything we've got, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, is the basic step-by-step pattern for following Christ. And Jesus did it first. In empathy, and compassion, Christ came to dwell with us, to be in proximity with us, to share our struggles, to show us how to suffer together, knowing that the path of compassion leads not to death, but to resurrection. And whatever we deserve or don't deserve, we receive mercy, grace, love, and life. Christ dwells in us, and through Christ, we are able to offer empathy, compassion, and kindness to others, to really love our neighbors. And who is your neighbor? Everyone, right? Everyone. But especially the person who is maybe randomly in our proximity, our actual neighbors, the actual physical people that we interact with, or maybe we avoid interacting with regularly. The family who lives next door, our coworkers in cubicles and classrooms next to us, the other kids in your class, the teller or cashier or pharmacist or client. So who is your neighbor? How would Jesus tell this story to you? Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Asbury First Weekly Sermon. If you enjoyed this message, please visit asburyfirst.org and learn more about our mission to love God and neighbor, live fully, serve all, repeat.